I just want to, you know, really thank, you know, I came in this morning, and as I came in, we had our volunteers out the front there, the welcome team, and they obviously greeted me, shook my hand, you know, and I came in and I also saw they were arranging the chairs for other people. And I want to acknowledge, you know, those that serve, you know, in the background. You know, they're not necessarily shining in lights like I am, you know, but they're very important. They're very important, you know, and I just want to acknowledge, you know, our welcome team. I want to acknowledge the cafe team, as well as the help desk, you know, or the information desk, the bookshop, you know. And so please put your hands together for our teams. You know, I thank them for their how wonderful they are and how dedicated they are, because it makes a big difference when you come to a church and you're welcomed, you know. I also want to obviously thank our AV team on, I guess, making sure that we can see the words and read the words, because it's quite easy to sort of like, you know that word, that song, Tremble? I've been singing that song for a while, but I've been singing the wrong lyrics, you know. But it's good to see the lyrics up there in my own time, of course, you know. And of course, you know, I really want to thank Amber and her team from the Kids Zone and the dedication that they have, not, you know, the Kids Zone here in Fremantle, but also with Raquel in Wellard and their team, is that it's such an important thing when young kids can come and find a place where they can go and be fed the Word of God, because you never know. You never know the seeds that are being planted by these people every week, you know. And so I would really want to acknowledge them. I also want to, you know, Abriella, you did a very good job with that Tremble song. Very, very good. And there's something small, not a big deal, something very small that I noticed this morning. And I was, whilst the team was worshiping, they were practicing, and I saw Jared just give some encouragement to Abriella. And that pleased me greatly. You know, Jared, don't run away. That pleased me greatly to see his leadership, his desire to pass things on, you know, his desire to build somebody else up, you know. And so I want to acknowledge that, because it is a big deal, you know, that these are young people who've led us into the presence of God. And this, the way that the stage was today, was an array of young people and of not so young people, you know. And so, but that is important, because that is representative of the church that we want. It's representative of the different age groups throughout the church, you know. And so I just think it's a great thing, you know. Who agrees with me it's a great thing? Yes. And I also want to shout out to the congregation, you know, that you don't just, you know, as they're worshiping, you're not just hands in the pockets, wondering what's for lunch, you know, am I going to have sauce with my chips, what are we doing, what the weather is like, you know. And that's important, because I can imagine what it's like for the worship team, you know, the guitarist, the drummer, they've all got a vantage point. You know, and so you can imagine if they're there hitting the drums, strumming the guitar and playing the keys, that if they're giving their all and we've all got our hands in our pockets, you know, that would be very discouraging. But I want to acknowledge the fact that everybody is well engaged. And that's a great thing, you know, that we believe strongly in the presence of God. Because this presence of God is what Moses said, that, Lord, you have to tell me, you haven't told me who you're going to send me with when we leave this place. And he pleaded with God to say that if your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to go, because he says that your presence is what sets us apart from all the other nations of the world. And so this presence of God is so important, and we believe that as the team begins to worship and to lead, all the things that are afflicting you will begin to drop by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Where, yes, we will lay hands on you and you'll be healed and set free, but it's in through that worship where God will begin to break things off in your life. And so I'm really glad about the worship experience that we have, because I believe that that's going to be the vehicle by which people will begin to encounter more of who God is in their lives. Amen? Amen. And then, of course, the last but not least shout out goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why I want to shout out the Lord Jesus is because who can come up with a concept like church where people can gather in one place and call on the Lord, where the color of your skin or your background does not matter, you know? And of course, who can be as weird as the Lord Jesus himself, where he will select a man like me, you know, to come and just to lead and say, you know what, I have a sense of humor, so I'm going to get that boy and that girl, and I'm going to say, you know what, this is the work that I have for you. And so God, and I say all this not because I'm trying to be funny, I say this to reach a point about God is the ultimate manipulator. That God will use things in your life. God will use, you know, where you feel that your life is going nowhere, is that God will manipulate situations to get you into the right place, because God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of our lives. And so it's important that, you know, we stay connected, we stay planted in the house of God, because the great things the Lord is going to do through both you and I, us together, God is going to shake this environment that we're in. Because, you know, just as the song said, is that darkness has no choice but to disappear when the light of God comes. Amen? All right. Okay, let's get to work. So, I listened to Pastor Nigel's message, very good, on sin and grace, on running and pursuing. And I thought, oh, man. You know, I thought Pastor Nigel would have been at least past chapter 2, but he's still stuck in chapter 1. you know, and so I thought to myself, and he was coming up with gems that I never saw, you know. And I was saying to him this morning, man, you know, you've taken a real deep dive. I've just skimmed over the top, you know. But anyway, I think you'll be blessed. Yes. You know, I'm going to take my jacket off. Thank you, Steve. All right, here we go. Jonah chapter 3. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command. Now, you would have heard when Pastor Nigel spoke over the last 2 weeks that the first time that the Lord said to Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh and you're going to tell them a message I'm going to give you, he didn't do that. And so it says, this time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. So they put on some sackcloth. Now, this is a display. Putting on the sackcloth and sitting in ashes is an outward display of what was going on the inside of them. And so when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on the heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. You can begin to sense the desperation that, guys, we are on the precipice here. That if we don't pray to God, we are finished, you know. And so when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. How good is that? All right, bear with me some more. Chapter 4 says, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you're a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over his head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant, so it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God, oh my goodness, God arranged. You see, this word here, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Very powerful, very, very powerful scripture. And so in the first 2 weeks at C3 Wellard, as we began to talk about this story, the title of the message was, Am I Jonah? And the reason we titled the message, Am I Jonah, was to see, are there any similarities between us and Jonah? And so we prosecuted the argument that perhaps we may be like Jonah. You know? And so, but the key thing you see is that just as was spoken last week by Pastor Nigel, that there is a pursuit that is happening here. When you begin to see all the disobedience and all the reasons that he gave to say, you know what, I'm not going where you want me to go. I'm going to go in a different direction. There was a pursuit that began. He started off with the fish that he knew that, okay, God wants me to go this way. He said to the guys, throw me overboard and I know that everything will be all right with you. And the funny thing you see is that he was willing to die. And so sometimes you see, God will overlook some of your own insecurities. He will overlook some of those things that will hold you back so that his purpose can be accomplished. And the one thing, you know, the title of this message is, we are Jonah. Now, it's unfortunate that I'm not speaking to a well-led crowd here. I'm speaking to a Fremantle crowd. But believe me, we are like Jonah, you know. And so one of the key things is that we have to understand about God is that he is always right. Because here we have a situation where you would think that a prophet of God has been sent to go and preach deliverance. He goes the other way. And then eventually he prays to the Lord in the belly of the fish. And then he goes out. God commissioned him a second time. And aren't you glad that God, even though you've stuffed up once or maybe twice, that he will still speak to you a second time? Because it says, then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. So he's not just a God who will say, do this. And if you don't do it, you're finished. He's a God who will speak to you two times. Three times if he needs to, for you to get the message. But God is always right, because here, 120,000 people have been saved, but Jonah is not happy. You would expect that, imagine if this church was filled to the brim We were holding 3 or 4 services a Sunday, and we still were not happy with the Lord. There'll be something wrong with us, you know? And the reason why God is always right is because if you can recall the prayer of Solomon, when Solomon was commissioning the temple, he then prayed a prayer. And the prayer said, you know, in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 90 to 25, and don't worry, I'll just paraphrase, you know. In fact, I'll read the one in 1 Kings 8, 41 to 43. In the future, foreigners who do not belong to your people, Israel, will hear of you. They will come from distant lands because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your powerful arm. And when they pray to hoard this temple, then hear from heaven where you live and grant what they ask of you. In this way, all the people of earth will come to know and fear you, just as your own people Israel do. They too will know that this temple I have built honors your name. And the key thing you see is that God is just responding to a prayer that was prayed by Solomon to say that when people genuinely give their lives and turn around and stop doing evil, God has got no choice but to respond. Because imagine if these guys, they did all that sackcloth stuff and all the ashes, and God still destroyed them. We would be saying, well, you're not a just God. Because all of a sudden, these people have turned from their evil ways. Therefore, you have to respond in grace. And this is what he did. And this displeased the prophet. And so when it comes to our lives, we have to settle very soon and very quickly that, you know what? God is always right. And my job is going to be having to trust him and walk the ways with him, even though I may not agree with what he wants me to do. Because you have to understand that the issue that Jonah had was that these Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. And he would be like, Lord, for all the destruction they have caused, you understand that these Assyrians were very dangerous people. They were renowned for being cruel. They would come in and let's say they would take over and win a city. They would put, you know, stakes through people's jaws and, you know, have them all in chains. And so they were cruel people. And so Jonah's response is that, God, you have to rain fire and brimstone on these Assyrians. But God did not react that way. And so here Jonah is. You can imagine, you know, he's in the belly of the fish. And then he prays this prayer, oh Lord, help me, and I understand your salvation. But one thing you see is funny is that God will save you when you're desperate. But that's not necessarily going to change your how prejudiced you are. Mm-hmm. You know, there was a bit of, you know, Pastor Nigel used the R word last week, you know, and so I think I can use it. He used how perhaps racist, you know, or prejudiced that Jonah was to the Assyrians. And so even though God saved him, there was still something in Jonah's heart that was stopping him from absolutely experiencing the goodness of God. Because you see, Nineveh was saved, 120,000 people. Now what you would have expected is that Jonah would have flown with the Spirit of God and said, all right, now we've got to start a few churches. I now have to teach them more about the ways of the Lord. But he stopped short. And you see that his prejudice towards the Assyrians resulted in him not experiencing the fullness of God. And even for that city to get the full blessings, you know, of really understanding and walking in the ways of God. Our attitudes, our perspectives, our prejudices can cloud our perspective and can also stop us from seeing what God wants to accomplish in our lives. And so Jonah missed the mark here, where he could have absolutely understood what God was trying to do. But the prejudice that he had towards the Assyrians stopped that. And another thing that can stop us from seeing things through God's perspective and in understanding that God is always right is when our expectations have not been met, or when we've been disappointed. If you've been alive long enough in this world, you will recognize that disappointment will come. The question is that, are you going to move away from that disappointment? Those unmet prayers, those unanswered prayers that you've prayed and believed for many years, but God has remained silent. And so all of a sudden, that hopefulness that we had turns into, we become cynical. And I recall a time where I had just left my job. I thought, oh, I'm going to start up a business and everything is going to grow great. And obviously, you know, there was that bias that I thought my business is going to do well and everything is going to, I'm going to buy this and buy that and I'm going to travel the world. And lo and behold, it didn't go that way. Things started going pear-shaped really quickly. So now, you see, when the money is going out, but there isn't money coming in, you know you have a problem. And so unfortunately, as the money was going out, there wasn't much coming in to cover the amount that was going out. And you know, I started to become really angry with God. Very ticked off at the Lord. And I said, you know, and I recall each time somebody wanted to say something of faith, something of hope, I'd be like, nah, God is useless. He can't do that. You know, and sadly, I confess to just how rotten my attitude was towards the Lord. And this happened for nearly 6 months, where it was just a stinking attitude, where I would mouth, you know, God, you are useless. You can't do anything. You know, you said you could do stuff, but you can't do anything. And for 6 months, I battled this, just this being very upset. You know, I've tithed many years. What's going on? You know, the devil is devouring me. Malachi says that if you tithe, he'll rebuke the devourer, you know. It seems, Lord, that you are encouraging the devourer, you know, to devour me, you know. And so it wasn't a nice time. And I became very cynical. And this is what happens when we have unanswered prayers. When the things that we're expecting of the Lord to happen in our lives don't happen at the pace that we necessarily want them to happen. And we become very cynical and begin to disengage. But the thing that God is really good at is that he is good at asking the right questions. And so when this guy is ticked off, he says, do you have any right to be angry? You see, because the reason why God uses questions, not necessarily for his benefit, but they're for your benefit. They're for my benefit. Because you see, the questions locate us. They help to locate where our heart is. You know, if you look through the theme of chapter 4, it talks about just that whole theme where he was angry and he was even more angry even to death. And so you begin to recognize throughout chapters 1 to 4 that there is a theme. When Jonah doesn't get his way, he gets really ticked off, you know. And what God is trying to show us by that theme is that there was something underlying happening within Jonah's heart. And just like you and me, you know, if we keep going around the block and we keep seeing the same sign, C3 Fremantle, and we are trying to get to the bakery at the back there, but we keep missing the mark and we just keep going round and round. If you see yourself constantly dealing with the same thing over and over again, recognize there is a pattern and that there's somebody knocking on your heart to say, you got to fix something. You have to fix something. This pattern that was within the prophet's heart, where he failed to see what God was really doing, that this prejudice had so destroyed him that it clouded his eyes, that he couldn't see the great things that God wanted to do through him. But most importantly, it also robbed him of the fullness that he could have experienced of God. And sometimes our expectations, our attitudes rob us of the fullness of God in our lives. You know, Spurgeon said, and I quote, "I would suggest to some of you here who have to bear trouble, double trouble, that God may be preparing for you double usefulness, or he may be working out for you some unusual form of evil which might not be driven out of you unless his Holy Spirit had used these mysterious methods with you to teach more fully his mind." Now, what the great Charles Spurgeon was saying is that God, the words that were used there, you know, I've got this on the slide. It says, then, and but. And all the times it will talk about, then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. And then it says, and the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. But also God arranged for a worm. And so what he's saying, what Spurgeon is saying is that, because maybe of the things that are going on in the inside of us, God is causing certain things to happen where he himself is arranging these things to get your attention to say, we cannot move on up until we deal with this. Because this is stopping you from experiencing the fullness of God. And so if we don't deal with those perspectives or attitudes, what will happen is that God is going to arrange some stuff. And the reason he arranges it is to get your attention. And that was the same thing that he did with the prophet. It was all to get his attention to say, you know what? I want you to see what's on the inside of you so that you can fully experience who I am. And you can then begin to partake in all the things that God wants you to partake in. And so as the band, the worship team can make their way up, please. God is relentless in his pursuit of you. He is relentless in his desire for him to get your heart. Not just parts of it, but your whole heart. And the good thing about God, even as he spoke to Jonah, I don't think God would have spoken in that loud and bold voice. It would have been a still small voice. Is it right for you to be angry? Isn't it better that the people of Nineveh get saved? You are more concerned about the plant that was here and now is gone than you are about the people. And he's saying, you see, your attitude will stop you from seeing the things that I want to do with your life. And I recall at that time when I was struggling and really ticked off and very cynical, you wouldn't want to be around me. Because each time people try to, you know, bring about this whole Christian faith stuff, you know, deep down, and even to my wife especially, I would, I don't know about that, you know. I don't know whether God could do that. And those were the worst times where the time of devotional with the Lord was, it was just, we were giving each other the cold shoulder. So I would go in, he wouldn't say anything, I wouldn't say anything. And we'd just be there, and then after a while, I'd just get up and leave. But the one thing, you see, that helped turn me around was understanding, you know, that God is always right. When God says that he's faithful, there will be seasons of life where it will be difficult, where things will be difficult, but that doesn't stop his faithfulness, you know. And I know that what God was trying to deal with was prior legacy issues of my upbringing, where I had to get to a point where I can trust him, but also I can get to a point where I'll say that whatever it is that I do is not because of my own strength, but it's because of God. So now it's quite easy to, no matter what good things happen, I know that it wasn't me who made it happen. Because if that business did exceedingly well, it would have been, man, I'm good. But now there's an understanding that, man, if it were not for the Lord, if it was not for this, the saying that the vision that we have this year, the power of relationship, where you speak to one person, that person speaks to another person on your behalf, and that opens doors. I understand that it's got nothing to do with me. that it is God. But for each and every one of us, you see, God is relentless in his pursuit of you. Whether you're a young person, an elderly person, that God is still desirous to get your attention. God still wants to, you know, be the Lord and Savior of your life. God wants to be your heart's desire. And the funny thing is that God will not share number one with anybody. God will not share number one with anybody. Where you think that you can accommodate God and this, God and that. It is God first, and everything else then falls in line after that. Because you see, he loves and he cares for each and every one of us. That there is a plan and a purpose over our lives. And the funny thing is that it's not even about us. Yes, it is about us. But God is reaching out through us to touch the other people that he will call. And he is so smart that it is only a matter of time that you will see this church full. You will see that all of a sudden our attitudes are going to be questioned. We're going to have to deal with our rotten attitudes to say, I can't even get a seat. You know, some churches actually book, you have to book to go to the service. What a nice problem to have. But he's relentless to touch and to bring 120,000 people. But our attitudes, our broken dreams can get in the way of God wants to do. And so God wants to reveal those things in our lives. So he says that, you know what? I have a plan for you individually. I have a plan for you corporately. And that plan is not to harm you and cause you heartache, but that is to fulfill the desires of our heart. And we know that as we fulfill God's desires, as we do the will of God, it will bring such great joy to our lives. He's relentless. He will use anything to get your attention because he loves you and he thinks that you're valuable. And so if I can just invite you to stand this morning as we finish. And in a moment, I'm going to lead all of us through a prayer that we pray every week. And it's important. It's an opportunity for people to understand that this God is in pursuit. And he will stop at nothing up until he has captured your heart. You know, sometimes we can be the victim of things that people do against us. And that brings great disappointment to our lives. There's an expectations gap where unanswered prayer, things are just not happening. We've pleaded and we've prayed and we've fasted and we've done all the things that we thought were right to do and still nothing happened. And it's quite easy for us to become disenfranchised and disappointed and then begin to disengage. But understand that it's only a matter of time that God will begin to move and direct things in your life. And I just want to give an opportunity this morning for people to experience the relentless pursuit and the relentless love that the Lord has for them. And for those of you that have never made that decision, you'll be given an opportunity to raise your hands in a little while. But we'll pray this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me and for forgiving me of my sins. Jesus, I confess my sins and I repent of them. And I ask, Lord God, that you would come into my life and I will walk with you all the days of my life. Amen. And so with every eye closed and head bowed, for those of you who are who've made that prayer for the first time, I'd like you to raise your hand so I can see. But I'll also provide an opportunity for those of us within the service who our hearts have moved away from the Lord, that the issues of life have just come over and overtaken us, that we found ourselves, we've drifted from the Lord. And you want to recommit and rededicate your life to the Lord this morning. If that is you, raise your hands this morning so I can see. Team begins to sing this morning, we're just going to open up these for those who would like prayer. We'll be out here at the front, and as we go through that song, as we sing through the song, what I would like is that if you have issues of unforgiveness, where you have just, there's something within you that there's a disappointment, you know, and it's not just a disappointment that comes and goes, but it's a lingering disappointment. I want to pray for you this morning, you know, so that you can begin to see things from God's perspective.